Jesus brings. His gospel message is the reason that we see. We will make a difference. We will share His truth and pray for repentance in our nation and revival in our day. We are called to make a difference for a people trapped in sin. We must humbly go and tell them of Christ's freedom. If we're purified through His word and before Him humbly pray, then our lives are different and Christ is glorified, and His mighty power is seen before their eyes. Compassion makes a difference through the hope that Jesus brings.
Bibles to the book of John. Book of John, we'll go ahead and get started, and I do see what time it is, and I will be aware of the time. I promise. I know you've heard that before, probably. Have they, preacher? No, I'm kidding. John chapter 4, and we're going to go ahead and read that here in a moment, but we'll start at verse chapter 27. John chapter 4, verse 27. And the title of today's message will be this: having a spiritual focus. Having a spiritual focus. And I know you're probably thinking, well, man, it's a missionary. Of course it would have to be on souls. Listen, as much as we travel and as many churches as we've been in, this is not being preached. All right, people are not going out. And I'm excited. You're like, hey, I talked to my neighbor. I talked to so-and-so. Man, I felt led to do this. And that is awesome, because churches across this country have stopped. And they're dwindling and they are dying because there's no new blood. They're not going out there. They're not knocking on doors. They're not even passing tracts. And this is something that is very, very much needed. But I appreciate the fact that the majority of you are doing this already. But again, John chapter 4. But now, before we get there, let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever played that game with your children where you're like, just look at the clouds? You know, just look at the clouds and you see the formation, and maybe you've done it in the past as well. Oh, that looks like this and that looks like that. Well, you know what? As we travel in the car, and we've been in the car now for over 100,000 miles as a family, all right? So this is probably, I mean, I could count on one hand how many times my whole family has not been with me, all right? So we have been in the car together for over 100,000 miles. So if you've been on a family vacation to the Grand Canyon, I think I got you beat, okay? But there comes a time where you just look at your kids, you look at your family, and you're like, enough. No electronics, no phones, no tablets, no Kindles, no DVDs, no nothing. And then your kids say, how will I survive? How will I live? Listen, if I had to do it, If I am alive, all right, if I had to look out the window, you can too. So Gabriella one day was just like, what is there to do? There's nothing to do. You won't let us do anything, right? We say, look out the window. And do what? We were in Arizona. So, of course, she says, there's nothing out there, right? And we're like, look at the clouds. Look at the clouds and just imagine what they could be. So all of a sudden, Gabriella's looking outside and she sees one. And she's like, Mom, look, this one looks like a dinosaur. And then she's like, where? Right there. You know, and right there is like all over. Right? She's like, right there. And Crystal was just like, where? And they're trying to figure out where she's at. And Crystal was like, my wife was like, well, I think I see it. I think I know what you're talking about. All right. But I don't see a dinosaur. I see an alligator. No, Mom, it's a dinosaur. Were they both looking at the same area? Yes. Were they probably looking at the same two clouds after describing them for like 5 minutes? Probably. But they both saw two different things. And honestly, that's exactly what I think about when now I read John chapter 4. So let's go ahead and start here reading in verse chapter 27, where the Bible says this, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Just thank you for the opportunity to be able to just be here, Lord, in your house, Lord. And just as was said earlier, Lord, just get away from this world, Lord, and just come to your house. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here today. Lord, I just pray that you just be with me today. Lord, help me to preach your word, God. Lord, and I just pray that the people here, Lord, would not, that it wouldn't just go in one ear, not the other, Lord, but that they would actually use it and apply it, Lord, in their daily life, God. And Lord, help me to not preach out of any talent that I probably don't even have, God, Lord, but I needed to be you speaking through me, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. So what's going on? Right? Christ and his disciples are going from Judea to Galilee, and this was approximately a 70-mile trip, which in all would take about 2.5 days to go ahead and walk that, right? Now, they had to go through Samaria, and as they're going through Samaria, they had to stop at Sychar. So about halfway through, about 35 miles, right, they went ahead and stopped. Now, I want you to think about it. This day, they had already traveled about 14 miles. It was 12 o'clock noon, and when it's 12 o'clock, what do? We eat. It is time to eat. So needless to say, after walking about 14 miles, Christ was tired. His disciples were tired, right? So Jesus goes and he probably finds a rock there next to a well and he sits down. Why? Because listen, and I know that we preach this, but I hope you understand it, right? Christ is God, but Christ is man, right? Fully both. So was he tired? Yes. Did his feet probably hurt? Yes. Was he thirsty? Yes. So he sat down trying to get a breather. His disciples walk off to go get some food. And if they would have been out here, I'm sure it would have been EG's because that place is just like amazing, right? So they would have found like, something to eat out there. And Christ was waiting. And then all of a sudden, a Samaritan woman came by to draw some water. And Jesus said this. He said, give me to drink. So I want you to think about this, right? The whole purpose for this Samaritan woman was to draw water, right? So she's drawing water. Christ sees her and says, give me to drink. And she's shocked because she's like, why are you talking to me? Right? Because back then, listen, the Samaritans were seen as unclean. The two sides didn't really get along, right? Strict Jews wouldn't even have bought food from the Samaritans as the disciples were trying to do at that moment. And it was so bad that in order to insult Christ, they would call him a Samaritan in John chapter 8, verse 48. So, of course, you can see why she was shocked that Christ, a Jew, was talking with her, right? But Jesus, you know, ignored her comments and continued to tell her that God had a gift for her and that he has the authority to give it to her. And Christ was talking about what? Living water, right? And he says, I have living water that, listen, if you take this, you will never thirst again. Now, again, what was she there to do? Draw water, right? So, you know, and I'm sure she did it more than once a day. I'm just saying, right? Because I doubt you can take a full day in one day. So she probably went back and forth to get this water. So there's Jesus saying, hey, I have this water, right, that you will not thirst anymore. So I'm guessing that she's thinking, are you telling me that I won't have to come back down here and draw this water because I won't thirst anymore? And she says, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said, all right, go, call your husband and come hither. And we all heard this story, right? She says, well, I have no husband. Christ says, you know what? You're right, because you've had five, and the man that you're currently shacking up with, you're not even married to him. So can you imagine if having a sin in your life, right, something that only you know about, okay, nobody else knows, all right, it's a secret. Or if it isn't a secret and a certain group of people know, imagine a stranger just calling you out on it. Would you be shocked? She was, right? And she, So all of a sudden she's thinking, well, are you a prophet? You know, is that what you are? Are you? Could you be the Messiah? All of a sudden, Christ says this, I that speak unto thee am he. All of a sudden, the disciples came back and were in awe that Christ was speaking with this woman, but yet they said nothing. This woman was so overjoyed after talking with Jesus that she left her water pot. She left her whole reason for being there behind and ran to tell those in the cities who were there what had just happened, right? And now we're back to John chapter 4, verse 31, all right? The Bible says what? In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus showed very little interest in eating. He was hungry, but he used his disciples urging him to eat to teach them about his priorities. In short, this is what Christ was saying, right? He's like, listen, I have special food. I have different food. I have better food to eat than that physical food that you're bringing me. He showed them that besides the physical need, there was a spiritual need that was more important. He said, listen, my meat, all right, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, first and foremost, I believe that we need to lift up and look around. Verse 35 says this, say not ye, they are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, golf immortal Arnold Palmer, and for those of you who know, it's not just lemonade and iced tea. All right, I just learned that a couple years ago. All right, I just thought that it was just that type of drink. Apparently, no, he's a very good golfer, right? But he recalls a lesson about overconfidence, and it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament, and he said, I had a one-stroke lead. I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over. He stuck out his hand and he said, congratulations. I took his hand and shook it. But as soon as I did, I knew that I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into the sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. He said this, you don't forget a mistake like that. But what did he say before that? He said, as soon as I shook his hand, I lost my focus. You know what? We were talking about how my wife and my daughter were looking at the clouds, and each of them were looking at the same thing, but each of them had a different focus. Each of them saw two different things. You know, spiritually, we sometimes get distracted and we lose our focus. And there's times in our lives when we do foolish things that we know that we shouldn't do. And we ask ourselves, man, why did I do that? I know better than this. Why did I lose my focus? I mean, this is unbelievable. You know, and the Bible is loaded with people that have done that, who have lost their spiritual focus. You know, in Luke 17 were the nine men who didn't return to thank Jesus for healing them of leprosy. Listen, if he healed you of leprosy, the least you can do is say, thank you. But they lost their focus. What about Martha working instead of worshiping in Luke chapter 10? Or what about Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it in Numbers 20? You know, this all went against who they were and what they believed and, you know, and how they normally carry themselves. But for that instance, they had lost their focus. You know, the temptation will always exist in our lives to focus on the wrong things and forget who we are and stretch and compromise. And it's easy to get distracted by life. But listen, Christ was physically hungry. He was tired. But that didn't stop him from turning his eyes and seeing the need that that woman had, the need that the Samaritan woman had for a Savior. Now think about it. He walked for a little over a day. In total, so far, he had walked 42 miles. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. But when he saw a soul, it's like a switch went off. Like, okay, let's turn that aside. You know what? Forget the hunger. Forget the tiredness. Forget the feet aching. And let's focus on her. There will always be things that will try to lure us away from our first love. But you know what? How do we lose our focus? You know what? We say this. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And I wish that I could stand up here and say, you know what, I'm perfect. I never lose my focus. My focus is always on God and Jesus and souls. Always. Because why? I'm a missionary, right? Listen, I hate to burst your bubble, but I'm human. I lose my focus. You know what? You are the target of the enemy. You don't lose your primary focus. Keep the main thing, and fix your thoughts on souls. You know, when we first came out this way, and I had traveled, I've gone out of the country, but nothing, I don't believe, had prepared me for Western Texas, New Mexico, and Arizona. All right, this is a different breed, okay? We were driving through Albuquerque, and we're like, there's no color. Like, why doesn't somebody just, like, paint their house blue just to be different, right? It's like sand color, a little brighter sand color, and like a reddish sand color. And that's it, right? And I'm just like, what in the world? But needless to say, we were driving through Albuquerque, and we had stopped to get some gas. And I'm one of those where if we stop for any reason, if we stop because you got to go potty, okay, I need to make it productive or I'm going to get upset, right? It's got to be productive. So, okay, I got to go to the bathroom. We're on a half a tank. Okay, that works. You know, when they say, I got to go potty, and I'm at, like, I've only used an eighth of a tank. Okay, you're going to hold it, okay, because it's not profitable for me to stop and pump $5 of gas. So needless to say, right, it was profitable for me to stop, all right? And the girls did their thing. Crystal went inside to stock up, get some chips, get some water, and just get ready for this trip. We had never been, you know, to New Mexico, and I think we were on our way to Arizona. So we had never experienced really over 100 degrees. All right? I mean, you laugh. You laugh. I mean, how many times in Chicago is it over 100 degrees? Right? I mean, maybe in the summer with humidity, and even then you think you're going to die. Right? But still, you know, 80s, 90s, hey, we're good. Right? I come out here, and I'm like, man, this is horrible. I'm burning. So we pull into the gas station. Crystal's going to walk inside, and in front of the gas station, there was a homeless man. You know, which I've seen, I'm not trying to make this a joke, but I've seen they're like on every corner in Tucson, right? I mean, every stoplight, they're there. And so all of a sudden in front, she's like, Crystal says this, you should go talk to him. You should go give him a track. And what do I say? No, we don't have time. Run in, they go potty, get some water, get out. I'm going to get gas. By the time you're out, I'm done and we're going. We have a schedule to keep. We have to go. Crystal's like, fine. So she walks inside. She's doing her business. And I go and I start pumping gas. And all of a sudden, right, I get convicted. Like, are you seriously not going to go talk to that man? No, we have a schedule, Lord. Are you really not going to? Are you telling me you can't even find a second to grab a track and just hand it to him? Nope, I told you, we got a schedule to keep, all right? We got to get to where we're going because we don't want to look bad to the next preacher, all right? You call yourself a missionary? Fine, I'll just give him a track. Finish pumping gas, put everything away, grab a track, and I go walk up to him. And it wasn't as easy as, oh, hey, here you go, take this. No, but you know, we started talking a little bit and finding out who he was and where he had come from and how he ended up in a situation. All in all, we were there for about 20 minutes just talking with him, right? And in short, he was there, right? He did not have a home. It was just him and his dog in front of a gas station trying to get or keep the sun out of you know himself, I guess, trying to get away from that because, check this out, he didn't want to live under the authority of his parents. He said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. How did that work out for you? Right? So he's out and about. And then he starts telling me about how he had a condition before he left. Now, the difference was he wasn't there asking me for money. You know, or if not, it'd be like a con. You know, like, hey, give me some money. Oh, hear my sad story. But he was like, no, you know what? Right before I left, I found out that I had this condition. I forget all the details right now, but he's like, I had this condition, and you know, within 3 or 4 years, I just know that I'm going to die. That's what the prognosis. That's what the doctors all had told me. There's no way to stop it. It's just going to happen. And then, of course, I mean, I'm feeling horrible for not wanting to go there in the first place, but I go up to him, and I'm like, you know what? Let me give you this track. First thing he says was, you know what? I don't believe in that. So I'm thinking, okay, if you don't believe in that and you're not going to read that, then you know what? I can at least tell you. And I'm like, listen, you know what? We're all going to die someday. And some people know, you know, like when they go to heaven, what is it, in like a week or so? You know, do you know what I'm talking about? Seriously, I'm like, how does he know that? So, but I'm like, listen, some people, most people don't know. You apparently have a type of a time frame. And I want you to know that Christ Jesus came down and he died on the cross for you so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have the possibility of going to heaven, because all of us have sinned. And because of our sin, that separates us from God. And we're supposed to go to a real, literal, burning place called hell. But Jesus Christ died on that cross. And if you place your faith and trust wholly on him, and solely on him, you can go to heaven when you die. He's like, well, you know what? I appreciate that. And he grabs a truck and he does what the track and he does what every man does, I believe. And he just takes out his wallet and, psh, you know what? Eventually, we end up going through the wallet, guys. You know, it might take 6 months, but eventually we go through it. But you know what? I wish I could say he got gloriously saved that day and praise God and hallelujah and this and that. And I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, I obeyed. And even though I was busy, and even though we had a time schedule, and even though it wasn't in my timeline to stop, I still did. Why? Because he said go. Listen, do you see the people in the world needing to hear the gospel? The disciples viewed the world with an earthly vision, and when Christ said, lift up and look, they only saw the planted fields of grain. If they were more discerning, however, they would see the men and the people from the city that Samaritan woman was there proclaiming, hey, listen, I think this man's a prophet. Come check this out. The Bible says that they went. And as they're coming, Christ says, lift up and look. And they're, what? It's only grain. They couldn't see the people that were standing all around them. These awakened Samaritans want to know more about this man who can change lives. Do you remember how excited she was? How, you know, she left her whole purpose for being there. We cannot be like the disciples. You need to lift up your eyes and look beyond the horizon. There are people waiting for you to tell them. Do you see them? You know what? And sometimes we just push it past our head. We just go through our daily routine of, you know what? I'm just going to go to work. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to finish. I'm going to get home to my family. But you know what? Have you ever thought about, man, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're saved. You know what? One thing that got me, and it's a little bit of my testimony, all right, but I hope it helps. When you surrender to the mission field, when you surrender to preach, what do most people do? Go off to Bible college, right? Most people go off to Bible college. So I graduated from high school, went off to Bible college, and I was there for about a year and a half, and then I was done. Right? I backslid. Truth be told, somebody offered me a spiked lemonade, and I was just like, oh, I would really like to try that. School found out about it, kicked me out, right? And I remember my vice president in front of me of the college standing there saying, and he was crying. He was like, those who leave never come back. And I remember getting all emotional. I'm like, I promise you I won't be able to stick. I promise you I'll come back. And you know what? I didn't go for several years. But this is what hurts me. This is what is at the forefront of my mind, all right? Do you guys like to do math? Of course not. Let's do some math, though. I graduated in 2001. 4 years of college, I would have graduated in 2005. Let's say 3 years on deputation. What year would it be? 2008. What year am I going to the mission field? What's the difference? 8 years. 8 years is the difference, right? This is what kills me every time. That is 8 years, okay, of me saying, no, I'm going to do what I want. That's 8 years of me, listen, an earring, a tattoo, drinking, smoking, all this worldly lifestyle. That is more important to me. 8 years of not doing what he has called me to do. And that is 8 years that people have literally died and gone to hell because Adrian said no. Because think about it. Who in Argentina, whose door would I have knocked on? Who would I have bought bread from? Who would have been my neighbors? Who could I have possibly invited to church? And what kills me is this. One day I'm going to see that. And I'm going to find out who I could have impacted and didn't because I said no. But let me ask you this. Who could you impact in your daily life, but you just say no? Maybe you go to work and you have your best friend named Jim, right? And you see Jim and you guys joke around and maybe you have lunch together and maybe you go golfing and just hang out on the weekends. Who knows? But you never opened your mouth to tell him about the gospel. You say, well, listen, I just can't do it. Could you at least hand him a tract? How many people do we come in contact with every day, and yet we say, no, not right now, I'm busy? I'll give you another story. Remember how I like to make things productive, right? So, I really do. My wife one day, Daniel had gotten sick, and we dropped him off at we dropped Crystal and him and Adriana at one of those walk-in clinics. And I'm like, well, while I wait, I'm going to get gas, I'm going to get some water, get the necessities, right? And some coffee, and I went to the gas station, and I go inside, I get what I need, I come outside, I start pumping gas, and I get in the driver's seat, and I bring out the almighty cell phone, right, and check out Facebook to see who's doing what, and who's saying what about who, and see what's going on, right, because the world revolves around it, I guess. So I'm in the front seat, picture it, I'm in the front seat. All right, I'm pumping gas, and I'm like, oh, what's that going on? All of a sudden, my 10-year-old daughter says, hey, papi, yeah, hey, can you give that man a track? What man? The man who's pumping gas next to you. What? Why? Well, he's not doing anything. You can go give him a track. And my first thought is, no, I'm too busy doing this. But how often do we do that? How often do we not look around and say, man, you know what? I'm going to give them a track. Something we like to do, if we get fast food, we always give the person at the drive-thru there, we always give them a track. If we go inside, we leave it inside. If we go to a gas station, it goes in the gas gas pump handle. And my daughter, Gabriella, is a one-upper. You know what a one-upper is? She does more than me, right? So all of a sudden, one day, we go to a gas station, and I'm pumping gas, and I go, psht. Right there in the handle. Gabriella says, Papi, I'm going to do every single pump in this gas station. And I'm like, what? We got to go. My wife says, you got to get air in your tire. We have time. So I go get air, and all of a sudden, there's Gabs, right? Gas, diesel, gas, diesel, gas, diesel. Turn around, gas, diesel, gas, diesel, gas, diesel. Turn around, gas, diesel, gas, diesel. In every handle. She's trying to outdo me. Right? But listen, she saw the need, and she sees the need. Do you? You know what? Looking at the world with the type of vision or focus that the disciples had reminds me of a story I heard, and you're going to love this, of a man on a train going across the desert in Arizona. He was the only person in the chair car who hadn't pulled down the window shades to keep out the glare of the hot sun on the parched earth. In contrast to the other passengers, he kept looking out his windows and he seemed actually to enjoy the dismal scene. After a while, the curious man seated across the aisle asked, sir, what do you see in that wasteland that makes you smile? Oh, he replied, I'm in the irrigation business, and I was thinking if we could only get water to this land, that the desert would become a garden. And that's what Christ was teaching his disciples. He wants us to see the world's people as he sees them, though lost and on their way to hell, and it looks dismal. They are precious in his sight. Oh, that these people could be reached while prepared or literally white for the harvest. You know, any of you raised on a farm will recognize the force of this analogy, all right? Ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when ready for harvest. However, if reaping is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white and will soon fall over on the ground. To speak of fields white unto harvest is to stress the imperative of getting into the fields before it's too late. Can I tell you something? I don't know if you're in the irrigation business. Is there even such a word in Arizona? I don't even know. Right? There is? Shocking. No, I'm kidding. But listen, I come from a place where you mow your lawn, not rake your rocks, okay? So needless to say, okay, you might be in the irrigation business. I don't know. But every single one of us are in the soul-saving business. You don't have to do anything except tell someone or pass something out. Why? Because Christ did it all. He said, it is finished, meaning don't add to it. So you don't have to do anything but spread it. That dismal scene that we call this world, our country, our community could change if they just had the gospel. But listen, we need to go in this world in a sense of urgency, and it really is important. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Listen, you need to lift up and look around, but you need to labor aggressively. John 4:36 says this, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Did you know that time is against us? Listen, if you saw my video, I like statistics, all right? So I did some statistics. Did you know that 1.8 people die every second in this world? That's 108 people every minute, 6,480 people every hour, 155,520 people every single day, 56,764,800 people that die each and every year. Listen, what is the population of the world as of like a month ago? Does anybody know? Yeah, it's about 7.33 billion. We finally reached that mark, 7.33 billion. And then I started doing some numbers, and I started checking to see as far as what, you know, denominations were out there, what religions were out there in the world, and what the percentage of the people in this world are, you know, and just try to gather it up. And then I start to pick and choose. Now, listen, regardless of what the statistics say, all right, Mormons are not Christians. Mormons will die and spend eternity in hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ, all right? The Jehovah's Witnesses might be counted into the Christian society, into this realm, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was just a prophet, all right? But yet they throw him in the same circle. All right, here we go. We're gonna step on some toes. Catholics, even though some might actually read their Bible and find out that it is by faith through grace, all right? Most of them, the majority of them will die and spend an eternity in hell. Why? Because they're trusting on what can I do to get into heaven. They're trusting in their works. So I started doing some math, right? And again, this is extremely conservative. And this is what I came up with. Approximately 11.4% of this world's population might possibly go to heaven when they die. That is 798 million people. 798 million out of 7.33 billion. Listen, time's against us. And you know what? I hate to say it, but a lot of us say this because I said it. Listen, when it comes to missions, I will give maybe next year. You know what? When it comes to soul winning, you know what? I'm just so busy on Thursday. I'm busy on whatever day you go. I'm just busy. I'll do it. You know what? When my time, you know, slows down, when my life gets slower, you know, there's going to come a time where you can't pray enough for the souls, where you can't pray enough for your missionaries. There's going to come a time where you can no longer give and a time where you can no longer go. Why? Because Christ is coming, whether we like it or not. He's coming. And nobody knows the day or the hour, right? But he's coming. We need to labor aggressively and fervently to try to reach as many people as possible. The world, this country, this state, this town is ready for the harvest. But do you see it? You know what the disciples probably said at that point in time when they were in Sychar? There can be no harvest here. They're just Samaritans. They're nobodies, Jesus. Look at them. But listen, she knew. That Samaritan woman knew who Jesus was because he said, I that speak to thee am he. But how did the Samaritans know about that? Because you know what? Somebody had sown the seed in the past. I don't know, maybe it was John the Baptist or somebody who was in the area, and just, you know, maybe while he was proclaiming, they just happened to hear it. They spread the seed. Listen, I don't know what you do in church. I don't know if you work with in the nursery. I don't know if you are in Sunday schools with like first through second grade and third through fourth, or who you deal with or what you do. I don't know if you clean the church. But did you know that whatever you do is important and you are sowing a seed? You know what, Adriana, my five-year-old, almost six-year-old, got saved in January of this year. And it wasn't because Daddy was prodding, right? And hey, are you saved? Are you saved? Say these words. No, one day I was reading my Bible and she climbed on my lap. Hey, Bobby, can you read the Bible to me? And I'm like, I'm in Numbers. Really? Are you sure? Okay. And I start reading to her. And all of a sudden we just start talking about salvation. And she tells me how, you know, I'm like, well, where's mommy going to go? Well, mommy's going to go to heaven. Why is mommy going to go to heaven? Well, because mommy's saved. Oh, well, where's Sissy going to go? Sissy's going to go to heaven. Why is Sissy going to go to heaven? Oh, because Sissy's saved. And then where's Poppy going to go? Oh, Poppy's going to go to heaven because Poppy's saved. Yeah, that's right. Speed course, right? And then I'm like, she's like, no, I ask her, I'm like, where are you going to go? She's like, I'm like, what's wrong? She's like, I'm going to go to hell. And I'm like, Mama, I call her Mama. Mama, why are you going to go to hell? She's like, because I'm not saved. And I'm like, no. So we start talking, right? And she can't read, but I went through the verses with her, and I talked with her, made sure she explained. And guess what she did? She asked Jesus Christ to come in her heart and save her. And if you ask her, if you died, where are you going? She's so proud that whenever a preacher says, how many of you are 100% sure that if you died tonight that you'd have a home in heaven? She goes. And when you ask her why, because I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. You did? Yes, sir, I did. I'm like, well, amen. But you know what? Why is that important? Because you know what? A year ago, she just gave me answers that I wanted to hear. Or she was just telling me whatever. But then all of a sudden, at 5 in January, she had the answers, right? She had the answers. She had the knowledge. And she's like, I believe. I have faith. Why? Because it finally came to fruition. Every person that had planted a seed, every church, every Sunday school, every Pastor Pirate Club that she's been to, it finally made sense. And every single one of them planted a seed and it grew. And she got saved. No matter who you are, what you do is important. What you do is planting a seed. And I need to hurry because preacher's going to kick me out soon. Very simply put, it's like, well, you know what? Matthew 13, verses 3 to 8 say this. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 8, and others fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Listen, the way that I see it, and there's many messages and examples and outlines out of that, but this is the way that I see it, all right? There was a sower, and he had a bag of seeds. All right, and you see how they landed everywhere? They landed on stony places. They landed by the thorns. They landed on good ground, on shallow ground. Did you read that too? Or did you hear that? Right. So the way that I see it is the sower's out there and he's just sowing. He's like, man, I'm going to get this out wherever I can, everywhere I can, in every single gas pump in this gas station. And I'll do my dad. Guess what? She sowed and she just spread it out there. Will some fly away and end up on a cactus? Yes. Will somebody grab it and be like, man, this is garbage. I don't need this and throw it away? Yes. But is there a possibility that somebody will find one and say, oh, I'm pumping. I got nothing to do. For by grace are you saved through faith and the not of yourselves, that is a gift of God. The possibility is there. We need to sow everywhere we go as much as we can. But do we? And I'm done. But actually, hold on. Yeah, I'm done. I just want, look. 1, 2, 3, 4. See, look, I'm skipping all this. See, because I appreciate your time. Listen, very simply put is this. From the beginning, all right, what is your spiritual focus on? What is your focus on? Is it on yourself? Is it on your time? Is it on money? Is it on your job? Or is it on fulfilling the Great Commission? Listen, some people say this. I'm just waiting for a sign. When the Lord leads me, then I'll go, and then I'll do it. And if that's what you're waiting for, your sign has come and gone. Because he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you need a sign, it's been there. And it's for you, and it's for every single one of us. What is your focus on? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, God. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us, Lord, to just reach more people in our community, God. Lord, we always complain, Lord, about just how this world is going in the direction that it's going, God, and just some of the laws passed and things of that sort, God. Lord, but if we would just sow, if we would just get the gospel out there, God, and people would just start getting saved, Lord, our churches would be packed again, Lord. Our altars would be full, Lord, and our community would not be in the shape that it's in today, Lord. Lord, help us to always keep your commission in mind. Lord, help us to always do more to reach our community and this world for Christ. In your name I pray. Pastor.
Well, amen. Just for a moment, contemplate the things that discuss.